We're going to continue in the series on Do the Next Right Thing. And we've been in a couple of different texts, and today we'll be in Nehemiah. And then next week is going to be our big Sunday we do every year. It's called Impact Sunday. And we'll have some things next week I think you're going to be excited about. This is where we kind of give you a bit of an update on how was 2021 and what's 2022 looking like. And, you know, God is always up to something. And so we're going to be able to share some of that next week. And I'm just very, again, very thankful that I think we've been able to show that we want to put God first. We want him honored above all things. And he is blessing that. And so I can't wait next week to spend a little time on that, how we maybe have done the next right thing and what the next few steps might be. So that'll be next week. And then we probably will come back to Nehemiah. There's so much here. This is a phenomenal book. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read the book of Nehemiah. It's just a great, great book, full of advice, principles of leadership, and taking the right steps for the right reason at the right time. So that keep that in mind if you want to do that. We'll start with chapter 1, and he says this in verse 2. Nehemiah says this, I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. So in other words, you remember when people were taken captive and they were taken into exile against their wishes. Well, now they're now being allowed to come back to Jerusalem, to this holy city. And so they're trying to figure out what do they have to work with? What are the state of things in Jerusalem? So Nehemiah has posed this question, how are things in Jerusalem? And they said to me, things are not going well for those who returned. They're in great trouble and disgrace. That wasn't the news, of course, they were looking for. And it all boils down to the wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates destroyed by fire. You've probably seen pictures of this great wall in Jerusalem. Some of you may have been there. I've had a chance to visit that wall. And you'll find in some of these ancient cities that they have discovered in archaeological digs, and they're finding out more all the time, that these walls were very important. It meant that the community was safe. They had these certain gates, and the gates were massive. And the doors they would use truly would protect them from an unknown or certainly unseen enemy. And so this was very important to a city. So now what they've heard about their city is the gates are torn, they've been burned, the walls have been taken down, and there's gonna be a lot of work to do to secure that place again. Nehemiah has been chosen by God to be the one to kind of run with this task of restoring the walls and the gates. So in other words, Nehemiah is going to have a chance to show us how he's going to do the next right thing over and over and over. And this is such a great lesson for us, and there's so much here. So Nehemiah does the next right thing. And there were four things as a part of this step. So he's hearing the news about the condition of Jerusalem, the walls, the gates. He's crying. There's weeping involved. But it goes deeper, and we'll come back to each one of these. He goes into a period of mourning. You know, we can cry, and we'll cry it out sometimes. We can stop crying, but maybe what is God is crying to start with, or maybe the grief or the sadness or whatever, that doesn't go away quickly, certainly doesn't. So this is taking place. He's weeping. He's mourning. He then feels God calling him to fast. And that's a great discipline that we've been given as an option. And then, of course, he prays. He does all these things. Now, let me kind of take them apart one at a time. Sometimes, as you know, we all need a good cry. There's sometimes we need to cry about something. We need to weep about something. And sometimes some people don't like to cry. They can't cry. Whatever, this is not a sermon about making sure you cry and here's how to learn how to cry, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know, when something just kind of grips you And it's sudden, it's sad. It can be a loss of a loved one. It can be something bad or tragic that has happened to someone you love. But what's interesting is there are just moments where tears are the right answer. Perhaps in a moment of quiet reflection, we come face to face with how we're messing up our lives. I don't know if that'll do it for you, but it'll do it for me. Those seasons in my life back in the past where I realized I was just kind of a train wreck. And you find yourself coming to your senses. It's a great phrase, the prodigal son story, when he came to his senses. Surely you've had those moments too where you just kind of wake up and you think, what have I been thinking? Clearly I haven't been thinking. What was I thinking? And sometimes it will invoke in you sadness, regret, maybe tears. I remember before my dad died, he had kidney cancer, and it was kind of a non-event for 10 years. He had a kidney removed, and we kind of thought, well, that's the end of that, when life's going to go right on like we hope and plan. It was about in year 9, we realized the cancer had come back, and things were going to go a little differently than maybe we thought. My dad was 75, and to me, that's still too young. And we wanted more years. He was 80 when he died, but he was diagnosed at 70. And even at 75, we were kind of smug that he'd licked this and beat this. I really wasn't that alert to all that. So he was turning 80. And so I flew out one afternoon to LA. It was a nonstop flight on American. I could get to LA, rent a car, and be at dad's house for dinner by 4:35 o'clock California time. Perfect. And so that's what I was doing. We were having a little birthday party for dad that night. And so we went out to this place to celebrate. And I was sitting in this room with a lot of their friends. And something just hit me as I looked across the table, and there was dad. And I think it just kind of, it was almost like God's just giving me a warning or telling me he's not going to be here much longer. We could see it happening. We could see the slowing down. We could see the pain that this kidney cancer was inflicting on him. I'm not one that gets these kinds of messages out of the blue, but it was like something said to me, you're not gonna have him much longer. Who knows how, I don't know if I knew that meant, it turned out to be about a month. I didn't know if I thought it would be months or whatever. So for whatever reason, in that moment, it just, maybe I faced reality. So I had to leave the room where we'd all gathered for dinner, beautiful place. And I walked outside and I found a beautiful place to sit down and among the just beautiful flowers. I mean, California, you know, you grow that beautiful flower, it seems like all year round. And I just sat down and I started crying. Thankfully, nobody was running around, nobody was out there, you know, saying, sir, that poor old man over there is crying. I didn't know what to think, but I wasn't going to stop. And there was nobody around. And what I realized I was doing was an appropriate moment of some grieving. And I felt like I was fortunate that I faced some reality. Maybe I wasn't willing to face it. Maybe God was just kind, but I just had a sense. And just in watching my dad, and I knew his health was failing, I could tell it just may not be long. And sure enough, it wasn't. So then my brother and I came back to Southern California, and it turns out that would be just a few days before he died. We were able to talk to him. He was not able to talk back to us. His eyes were shut. We had a sense he did hear us. Just in some gestures we felt he was making that confirmed, yes, he can hear quite well. Physicians will tell you they can hear quite well. So we were able to say that to our dad. And then we left to come home and got the call 2 days later that he had gone on to see Jesus. Probably in that moment, it was my brother and I, our first loss of a parent. And I think we learned something there. And I think we learned something about grief and mourning. We learned how important it is to walk fully through that season. I got a firsthand dose of our own pastoral care team here. They started sending us things to read, and they were showing us how to grieve. It was wonderful, the help I got from my own church, you know. So we spend these moments, these times, when we're sad. So Nehemiah definitely was sad because of the bad news he's getting about their homeland they love so much. There are times we have to sit still and comprehend as best we can what God is up to in our lives. We need to sometimes understand there's something happening. We're not sure where it's headed, but nevertheless, something is happening. God is at work there. And so for me in that moment, my brother, we kind of owned and realized we weren't going to have Dad very much longer. For Nehemiah, he's come back to the homeland. He's come back to this place that had been their home all these many decades, and now their home is in ruins. And so he goes into a time of mourning. He's weeping, so that's the physical shedding of tears. Mourning is really something you enter into. Mourning is grieving the loss of something. It can be grieving a regret. It can be maybe walking along someone who's in a moment of regret, along with someone who's in a moment of regret or sorrow. And Nehemiah tells us in verse 4 that he was mourning for days. This wasn't just one rough evening at home. It says that he for days mourned. He fasted. He felt led in this moment of perhaps sadness, that what he needed to do was to be specifically in tune with God in that moment, and he chooses to fast. Now that can mean isolating or refraining from something that seems to have control over us. It can be just a disciplinary matter of saying, I'm going to do without food. That's what a typical fast might be. I'm going to set aside food in this moment and have my focus solely on God and him hearing from me and perhaps me hearing from him. So they're weeping, they're mourning, they're fasting, and they're praying. They're praying. Look, chapter 1, verse 5. This is Nehemiah's prayer. This is interesting. Listen to this. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. Now, this next sentence is really important. It's really unique. Notice he says this. I confess that we have sinned against you. So he's saying, I'm confessing that I've been part of a group of people, this your chosen people. I've been a part of grieving. I've been a part, and I've been a part of confessing here, that I have sinned as well. All of us people, he's saying, all of my people, we have sinned. And we were taken to exile because of it, perhaps. He's saying, now, God, please remember what you told your servant Moses, that if you're unfaithful to me, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, and they were, I will bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored, Jerusalem. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh, Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. And please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. See, he says, I've got some things to talk to the king about. So would you make him favorable to me? Put it into his heart to be kind to me. So that's his prayer. He's acknowledging he's a part of what the problem was, but he is now a part of the solution. He's now weeping and mourning and fasting and praying to a God that he loves and is committed to. And he says, we messed up, but Lord, please help us as we begin to restore what was taken from us. So now, interesting, one other thing to note is a timeline. So if you look at chapter 1, like verse 2, it says, in the late autumn, this is so, as we read chapter 1, it was the late autumn there. Now look at verse 2. It's easy to just skip over this as irrelevant, but it's not. Look what it starts here in chapter 2, in early the following spring. Now what's it telling us? Let's say 4.5, 5 months between autumn and spring. So we're reading about something they've committed to 4.5, 5 months of time that started in the autumn of that year and lasted into the spring of that year. So Nehemiah then is giving us a glimpse on this season of prayer or weeping or mourning or weeping over something that where they've disobeyed God or where we've made a mistake or when we've sinned against God. Perhaps there's times we will go to God in prayer weeping and we can't believe that we would have messed up like we have. And we go to God in prayer, which is the right place to go. Then Nehemiah throws this little zinger in here, one verse. It's like, oh, by the way, in those days, I was the king's cupbearer. And we've already seen that Nehemiah does, when he has a moment where he's got to choose, he does the next right thing. He chooses to sit still. He chooses to weep. He chooses to truly mourn. He chooses to fast and to pray. He's been doing, those are the next right things for him to do in that moment. See, he had a wall busted down that he wanted to go fix. We're gonna look at that next. Now, what I was thinking when I read through the text, let me tell you what Marty Grubbs would have been doing. I would have already been running over to Jerusalem to start getting to work on those walls. It would drive me nuts if those walls were broken. What Marty Grubbs would tend to do is skip this season of time. I'd be going, we're not gonna sit here for 4 months while there's work to do. I have a tendency, see, just to take off running. And sometimes God says, whoa. You're not ready yet to do that. You're not ready to go there. I'll tell you when you're ready. In the meantime, I want you to fast and pray and weep and mourn to prepare yourself for a task that's going to be monumental. And then Nehemiah pops off with this. Oh, by the way, I was the king's cupbearer. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with everything. The king's cupbearer was the most trusted human being in the king's life. The cupbearer had the most important job of anybody, the riskiest job of anybody in all of the king's, among all the king's people. The cupbearer had to taste the wine first. The cupbearer had to taste the food first, just in case somebody was trying to kill the king and poison him with the wine or with the food. Can you imagine every day, at every meal, he'd have to show up. This smells good. Here we go. And you take a bite and you stand there and wait and say, am I getting ready to die? You know, when should I start feeling death? I mean, how long do I know before I'm, or you take a sip of wine. Maybe if you take the sip of wine and it's got poison in it, you'll go, oh no, that's not good. Something's really, and he just, you know, collapses or something. That was his job. Probably the most trusted employee, if you want to call it that. Probably one of the most trusted people for the king was the cupbearer. So when Nehemiah arrives to see the king the next morning, early the next morning, I was serving the king his wine. I'd never before appeared sad in his presence. Now, let me tell you something. If the cupbearer comes in to the king looking sad, they could be executed. because the cupbearer's job was keep the king happy. He didn't want bad news. Don't bring me bad news. Don't bring me sad faces. That was their job. If the king noticed any unhappiness or sadness, literally, he could have the person shot. He says, you're no longer my cupbearer. Be done with you. That's the nature of this job. That, you know, how shallow does a king have to be to say, I don't care how bad things are. You are supposed to help me be happy all the time. So don't tell me when there's something wrong. It appears to me that the cupbearer's role included helping the king stay in denial as well. But that was their role. Keep the king happy. So now Nehemiah's walked in to the king, says, you're looking sad. You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. This is not what Nehemiah thought might happen, but it's a huge answer to prayer. Because now he knows God's probably up to something here that he didn't anticipate. Nehemiah says, I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king, how can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now here was that moment, what's the king gonna do? I've told you never to bring me bad news. I told you nothing sad in this room. No, look at this. The king said, how can I help you? Those may have been the sweetest words Nehemiah had heard in a long time. How can I help you? Nehemiah proceeded to let him know how that could be helpful. With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it pleased the king, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king with the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I'd be gone, and the king agreed to my request. And he requested the king, give me some letters to travel through some of these countries where I'm going to travel through, these areas where I'll travel through, and I have permission from the king to go to travel through those places. And then he says this really powerful statement. The king granted these requests because the hand of God was on me. He said, I should add, the king sent along an army of officers and horsemen to protect me. This king loved Nehemiah. You've seen this great demonstration of that love. Nehemiah again does the next right thing. When the king noticed he was looking sad, he got honest. He got honest with the king and the queen. What do you need? How can I help? His request was very specific, what he would need. For example, those letters he would need to pass through certain regions. When he gets over to Jerusalem to begin the task of rebuilding the walls, there was immediate resistance. And if you've read the rest of Nehemiah, you'll find they faced resistance every step of the way in rebuilding this wall. When Nehemiah gets there, the first thing he does at night, he goes out and he inspects the walls. Now, this is integrity. He'd been honest with the king and queen. He was very clear about what he needed. He asked for what he needed, nothing more, nothing less. He knew he would face resistance. That was part of it. And he also went out to count the cost. He said, we're going to inspect the walls and the gates. We need to understand, what are we up against? There are times you'll find yourself doing the right thing for the right reason. You'll be honoring God with your actions and decisions, but it may not be widely appreciated or applauded. Not everyone was as burdened about the walls as Nehemiah was. There may be times you're all excited about doing something great for God. And maybe someone around you or a few people around you don't seem to get as excited as you do, and you get offended. Don't be offended. Sometimes we forget, God's put this on my heart, on my mind. I don't expect you to be enthused or jumping up and down with joy because of what God's asked me to do. We have to be very careful because we often think if God's asked me to do something, then he must need all of you to help me do what I want to do. And that's not how that works. We have to be very careful of that. We get so excited about an organization or a nonprofit, and we're going to just go give it all we've got, and we just happen to think everybody we know should do the same thing. That's never a good thing to assume. They may have something God's calling them to do. They may help you out, but you may find yourself helping them in the same way. Here's what's interesting. The tone of Nehemiah all the way through this. Talk about the next right thing we constantly see in this story. The God of heaven will help us succeed. The God of heaven will help us succeed. Next Sunday's Impact Sunday. It's always an exciting Sunday. We're already putting this all together. And there's some things I think we get to talk to you about and tell you about that I think you're going to find very exciting. We've always been a church. And to be honest with you, when I came across this again, this time in Nehemiah, I thought this church has believed this for 63 years. I got to come along at year 20, I think it's 22. And I've been able to be a part of a church that believes this. And there have been a few times I thought, you really think we can do that? Well, the God of heaven will help us. We have been living that. We'll talk more about next week. To be living what Nehemiah is saying, look, I have no doubt that God is sending us to Jerusalem. He's given us a task with those walls. He will help us succeed, and it's a smashing success, and we'll get to that in the coming weeks. This is such an important text. The God of heaven will help us succeed. Okay, now let's get personal. Nehemiah's burden was for the walls of Jerusalem. He did take some ownership in the sin that had caused that to happen. What wall has crumbled in your life? Now, maybe there isn't one. Maybe there isn't one right now. Maybe there was one. Maybe you feel like you might see one coming. When is there a wall that's crumbled and you begin to weep and mourn and fast and pray? Or is it time to start doing that now? Maybe that's what you're going to get out of this, that you've got some crumbled walls, you've got some broken places, and you're ready to let God do what only God can do for you. Who do you love to stop long enough to pray for them? Maybe things are not completely destroyed, or maybe things there's still time for you to be rebuilding something, a relationship that you know needs to be restored. They can be all kinds of things, but it could be on your minds. Has God called you to do something and you're just certain that you can't do it, or maybe you shouldn't do it? Maybe you need to pray through that a little longer. Maybe commit that to fasting over lunch. Lord knows if that's all we can give him is one meal to fast. Maybe it's time for you to really give some thought that God's been nudging you, troubling you, convicting you, asking you to think differently, to see something differently, to see someone differently. And he's got something in mind for you, and it's time for you to take the next right step. Nehemiah serves as a great role model for us. He's a man of character, a man of compassion, a man of love for others. Like Nehemiah, would we stop and pray for someone hurting, and we know they're hurting? Like Nehemiah, would we maybe take another step and go walk alongside or be there or write a note just reminding someone you love them and they're not alone? Like Nehemiah, we need to pray persistently when we sense that God is sending us for some great thing that he wants us to do. And the world may never know what it is. And it may not seem like a big, great thing to you, but it may be something that God really wants to do for someone else through you. And therefore, it's a great thing of God that he has in mind for you. Like Nehemiah, we must pray believing that he hears us and that he answers us. And we do the right thing. And sometimes doing the right thing can be lonely. It can be frightening. It can be exhilarating. All we know is if you'll take the next right step, whatever that is for you, whatever reason it exists, for whatever purpose, maybe today the thing to put at the front of your prayer life is the courage, without knowing further steps ahead. Say, God, show me the step today, right now. I don't need to know what's coming beyond that. I just want to trust you today, right now, with this step. Can we believe that the God of heaven will help us succeed? Can we, the people of God, do the next right thing and watch God do something we could never have predicted? Let me pray for us. I'm going to ask the prayer teams, if you'll go ahead and come down to the front, and that way you can identify who they are. Some wonderful men and women who will be standing down here, and they will be praying for you, with you, whatever you need. And if you need to hear from God this morning, you want someone to just maybe just say a prayer for you, don't hesitate to take care of that before you leave this room. These are people I trust. I know they'll pray for you and do whatever you need, whatever you ask for. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the incredible power that comes throughout the scriptures, the incredible power that can come out of one story, one man. Father, you've spoken to us today through this word written thousands of years ago. And thank you, Father, for your willingness to nudge us, to stir our thoughts, to help us hear your voice, to help us know what you want that you need us to do. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.